To 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you'll notice in your bulletin, I'll actually be reading the King James Version. Not because I believe the Apostle Paul carried around the King James, but because I like this translation. It's something that I grew up hearing. It was a, you'll understand as we go along. Hear the word of our God. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, you have told us that the primary means of grace is your word preached. Father, bless it. Bless your servant. Forgive me where I fail. Let the words that are not in accord with yours fall to the ground. But Lord, the words that are used, may they find good soil, pricking the heart and the conscience. Bless these means. We ask in the name of Jesus, the great preacher. Amen. Ladies, I chose this text this morning because, as Matthew Henry said, and I believe, the best thing I can do for you ladies is to challenge the men around you. The best ministry I can give to you is to challenge the men to be husbands and fathers and godly brothers in Christ. And so I don't want you to go to sleep, because this applies to you. This was a letter written to the church of Corinth, and there are many truths, many things that you can glean from this passage. But I do want you to know up front that I am going to be challenging the men to be men of God. And so you can pray, one, pray for me that I would be clear, that it would be done in love. But two, pray for your men, pray for your brothers, pray for your fathers, pray for your husbands, pray for your sons. Because the Word of God does not pull any punches when it comes to men. We can delegate authority, but we cannot delegate responsibility. So men, you will be challenged, and I pray that the Lord would bless this word to our hearts. And so I want to consider with you this morning 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It is a short but very potent verse near the end of Paul's letter to a very troubled church. And this verse basically outlines itself. You've got 4 points here. I'm going to try to cover three. If you come to the evening worship service, you know I barely make it through a verse. But I'm going to try to make it through three of them. And this is Paul at the end of his letter, sounding off final exhortations, like a general sounding off his marching orders for the troops on the eve of battle. 4 simple, clear, direct imperatives. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And so I chose this text this morning because I wanted to bring you men and women a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of support, particularly to you men who are out there under constant attack, constant assault, you who are constantly besieged. You're in a battle. Someone once told me, he said, I understand you're in the military, but I'm not in the military. I'm just a Christian. I come to church. Wrong. You are in an army. The church is the army of God. We are militant. We are marching forward. We are called to take the fight to the enemy. And we have the promise that the gates of hell will not overcome us. So you are in the military. Paul is speaking to you in military terms. Paul is going to tell you to take up the armor of God. You are going to have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Everything we do in terms of Christianity is in military terms. So I want you to understand that. You're part of an army. You enlisted the moment you got saved. Sorry, this wasn't a recruiter that lied to you. You got enlisted by God himself. You are part of the church marching on to victory. But men, the battle is horrifying. You as a Christian man are actively fighting Satan's principalities, his powers, his mights, his dominions. You are opposing the great ancient serpent himself. And men, we are called to go down into the well and fight against hell itself. There's no such thing as a vacation for Satan. He doesn't take time off. He doesn't say, you know what, he's had enough. I'm not going to kick him while he's down. Oh no, the battle rages on. There is no respite. There is no rest. The rest that you have is when you rest in the Lord. And so you are trying to be faithful in difficult, troubled, trying times. Beloved, it's hard. It is hard to emphasize, to emulate biblical manhood these days, even in the church. But praise God that he has not been silent on this matter. The Word of God has much to say regarding what it means to be a man, what it looks like, how it's fleshed out. The Word of God has much to say about you as a man and your relationship to the church, to your wife, and to your children. And it's interesting, as we come to Corinthians, we got to ask the question, are things really that much better? Do things change over time? I mean, you look at 1 Corinthians 5, and have we actually gotten any much better than the church of Corinth? Do we look around today and see the same problems in the church of the first century as we do today? The same problems within the church and our culture. The worst sort of debauchery, unimaginable things happening in our churches. And so, men, I would challenge you today, if there was ever a time where we need to have the men of God to rise up, to stand firm, to stand fast, today is that day. And you'll notice this is the end of Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the ESV says, act like a man. The NIV says, be men. Yet I really like the way the King James puts this. Quit you like men. I grew up in the South, as most of you know, if you can't pick up my accent. And I grew up hearing this phrase. It was part of my culture. It's one of our colloquialisms. This was sort of our rallying cry, our cadence, our call to arms, as it were. And even as you read that, quit you like men, it jumps up off the page and it grabs you and it sort of shakes you. I like that. It grabs you by the collar. It gets your attention. It calls you to be a man. And so Paul is calling the men of the church to literally be men, be a man. In fact, the Greek word occurs only one time in the entire New Testament. This is an imperative verb that was taken from the noun, which literally means man. It's where we get our word Andrew from. So if your name's Andrew, you better be a manly man, because this is what this means. Be a man. So it's interesting. One of the translations, it's not a translation, I heard a guy say it, you know, the Southern vernacular. He says, stand up on your hind legs, boy, and be a man. Sort of like that. And beloved, if there was ever a time to be men, it's now. The church of our generation, the evangelical church, we're shot through with problems. The evangelical emergent movements in particular are hopelessly confused, divided, frivolous, fleshly, man-centered. I've got a whole list we could talk about all day. But you're even seeing in large evangelical churches, they seem to be deliberately cultivating a Peter Pan masculinity, irreverence, superficiality, worldliness, compromise, carnal behavior, even infidelity. I heard a man on one of the Christian radio stations, if your wife has Alzheimer's, you can divorce her now. This is where we are, infidelity and all kinds of heresy running up and down the church. In 100 different ways, the contemporary evangelical church movement is just like Corinth. Not a whole lot's changed. Every problem that plagued the church of Corinth is a hallmark of the culture in which you and I are called to serve Jesus Christ. And that should encourage you. That shouldn't cause you to despair. It should encourage us to know that every major problem we have to deal with in the church of the 21st century, Paul dealt with in Corinth. We should not despair. We should not get this idea of end times madness, Jesus is on the way, stick our heads in the sand and forget about it until he gets back. We don't give up. Paul's epistles are chock full of wise counsels. And we need to pay close attention to Paul, because quite frankly, what he has to say about the church, ministry, his counsel to the church leaders, It runs contrary to our natural instincts. We naturally, as men, want to shy back to this advice. Why? Well, because one, it's against the wisdom of the world. Two, it's against the fashions of our culture. And three, it's in stark contrast to what every church growth manual that's come out the past 20 years has said. So we constantly, even in the church, we see what Paul says to do, and yet we want to shy back because, well, that's not what Rick Warren said I'm supposed to do. That's not what they're doing out at Saddleback or Willow Creek or pick any of your church. That, we're not supposed to do that. That's not what the church growth guy told me at Presbytery. He said we're supposed to get a new coffee maker, a new espresso maker, have more programs. We're supposed to do all these things, right? Wrong. Wrong. And so we come to this passage once again. The problems of the Corinthian church. And Paul is demanding that the men stand up and address these sinful situations that were apparent to all. As we've been learning in the book of Acts, men, we need to be bold. We need to stand up. We need to stand firm. And you need to stand fast. And so the same sort of problems we find in 1 Corinthians, we see creeping up in the church today. And so I ask you, men, are you going to rise up? Are you going to stand up? When your sons look at you today, will they see the kind of man they want to be tomorrow? When your daughter looks at you today, will she see the kind of man that she wants to marry tomorrow? When your wife looks at you today, does she see the love that Christ has for his bride today and forevermore? And so, beloved, Paul is calling men to stand up. And what kind of model, what kind of example do we see? Well, the apostle said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Do your wives, your sons and daughters, do they see a legacy? Do they see a man that imitates the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone they would want to emulate, they would want to strive to be. Yes, you're imperfect. I got it. But do they see a man after God's own heart? Or do they see an example that they should avoid and run from? Men, what will be your legacy? What will be said about you will be said through your children after you're long gone. And so we turn attention to our text. This passage is in the middle of the closing chapter. It's the centerpiece of Paul's closing admonition to this troubled and sin-plagued church. Now, most of you are very familiar with Corinthians, the larger context. The epistle itself deals with this long laundry list of sin and problems in the church. We've got division, open incestuous sin that was so brazen, so horrible, that even the pagans in Corinth were shocked and scandalized by it. There was disorder, gross misconduct, even drunkenness at the Lord's table. They were abusing the charismatic gifts and causing utter chaos in worship services. They're filing lawsuits against one another in the secular courts. This church had major problems of every conceivable kind. And yet Paul meticulously answers all of these problems, plus answers to some of the other questions they had sent him. Questions about food, sacrifice to idols. Questions about marriage and singleness. Doctrines like the resurrection, spiritual gifts, what do we do? And now he sums up all of this advice, all of this doctrine, all of this teaching. He brings it to this one verse, this single verse that jumps off the page. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so we have four imperatives, all of them with military tones. The military tone in this verse is clear. These are orders for an army that's about to go to war. These are orders for soldiers who are about to go to combat. Paul is reminding them and us that a Christian's existence in this earthly realm is a battle. It's not a banquet. It's not a party. It's not come to the Lord Jesus and he's going to love you and you guys are going to ride off in the sunset together. No. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and pick up your cross. Come to Him. Pick up the shield of faith. Grab the sword of the Spirit. It's time to get to work. Beloved, it's not a banquet. It's a battle. And we as men are soldiers engaged in this warfare. We are not merrymakers enjoying a party. Do you understand that? We have been called to arms. You are a soldier in the army of the Lord. And notice right off the bat what he says. You're not in this army of one. This is an army. You've got four imperatives. And grammatically, they're all in the second person plural. So in the South, I would say y'all. Y'all quit yourselves like men. Y'all stand fast. In the North, well, yins. Yins, watch ye. Yins, stand fast. Yins, be strong. They're not addressed to one person. They're addressed to a group of people. They are addressed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stop and understand something right here. The Christian life, the Christian journey, the pilgrimage of the saints, it is not about you and Jesus. It's not about you and your own adventure and joy. You're not going at it all alone. It's not a privatized Christianity, an individual faith, no. It is about a living, breathing fellowship and community with brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember talking to somebody one time and trying to convince them that, hey, you're a Christian, you need the church. They looked at me, they said, what are you talking about? There's nothing in the Bible about going to church. It's like, all right, to the church of Corinth, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Thessalonica, to the church of Colossae, you realize the New Testament's written to churches or ministers. You don't see anything? Oh, wow. And the light sort of came on for her. It's amazing how often we get this John Wayne mentality when it comes to Christianity. Like it's me against the world. Me, my own walk, my own personal everything. Beloved, this is us. We are called to this together, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul is addressing the church, particularly men here in their conduct, but this is extended to all in the church as we all are to imitate Paul as he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first imperative, the first command here is to watch. We know what this word means because Paul here is quoting, referring to, reflecting upon the words, the phrase that has been used many times by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be watchful, be on the alert. Paul uses a Greek word here that speaks of staying awake, being attentive, standing guard. It's a single word in the Greek, and yet it is used 23 times in the New Testament, often with regard to the coming of Christ, but even as a warning to the church in Sardis. And I'll give you one example that we see of this word being used. In Matthew 25, Christ uses this word when he speaks about his second coming. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens. You've got 10 young women, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. That word foolish is moros. It's where we get our word moron from. So 5 wise women and 5 morons, 5 foolish women. Jesus says these 10 young women were to go outside and wait for the bridegroom. That was the tradition in the day. They would go out and the wedding party would wait for the bridegroom to come. And yet 5 of the wise women took plenty of oil, all that they needed, and 5 did not. And so at midnight, the call goes out, the bridegroom is here, the bridegroom is here. And guess what? The 5 foolish women do not have oil for their lamps. And so what do you think they do? Hey, let me borrow some of yours. The wise women say, no, you will not take from us that we may have plenty in order to meet our bridegroom. And so they tell them to go buy their own. And while they are off buying their own oil, the bridegroom comes. And notice what happens when he comes. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. You remember when Pastor Heupel preached about Noah and the ark? Beloved, when the door is shut, there is no salvation. When the door is shut, salvation is no longer an option. When the doors are shut, there is no longer entrance in to the wedding feast. And he tells them, this is the admonishment to you and to I. Watch. Here's that word, watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so I challenge you right now. Do you know? Are you watching? Are you prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ and His return? When we see this word in Scripture, it's referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared? Because, beloved, there is no left behind. There is no left behind series where you're going to get all these chances when Jesus Christ comes. When Christ comes in all His glory, the door is shut. There is no second chance. There is no, I'll get right with the Lord after I have fun in my teenage years. There is no, I'll get right with the Lord after I do X, Y, and Z. There is no, I'll get right with the Lord when I'm on my deathbed. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes right now, today, you don't make it out of this service, are you ready? Because when He comes, the door is shut. Be watchful, for He will come again. And you know neither the day nor the hour. But when He comes, there is no mercy and grace after that. There will be wrath. There will be fury. And there will be people just like the five foolish women. Lord, open up. We're here. We're finally ready. Yes, we didn't know. We forgot. We fell asleep. But we're ready now. We're ready for salvation now. What does He say? Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Beloved, we got to wrestle with that. But He also uses this word in Revelation chapter 2, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 3, to the church of Sardis. And isn't this a fitting message for today? The dead church. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. In verse 2, He says, be watchful. Strengthen that which remains, that which are ready to die. He tells the church to wake up. And then He says, if you will not wake up, then I will come. I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know at what hour I will come, and I will come against you. Beloved, He says that to a church. That's a warning for you and I as Christians. That's a warning for those who have sat in the pew their entire life, those who have seen the body broken, the blood shed, those who have heard the gospel call of repentance, those who have been commanded to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of their sins. And yet they sat there. Not me. No, God could never forgive me. Forgive me. No. I'm too good for God to forgive me. God's mercy is not good enough for me. Or I want to have a little bit more fun. Or I just come to church. Well, that's just what we do. I mean, I'm from the South. We go door-to-door to evangelize people. Their mama's faith, their grandma's faith, their dog's faith, everybody else's faith other than their faith is what's going to get them to heaven. And He says, if you will not wake up, then I will come. I will come like a thief in the night at an hour you do not know. And I will come against you. So many people in the church, they hear a message and their conscience is pricked. A little bit of blood. But then they get a scab and then it turns to scar tissue. And then it's harder the next time to be pricked. How many times have you had your heart, your conscience pricked, and yet you just dismiss it? Today's not the day. I'll get right with the Lord in the future. I'll wait just a little bit longer. And beloved, if you will not wake up, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And so we see this word, watch, has doctrinal, practical, eschatological overtones. And Paul clearly has these things in mind in his message to the Corinthians. Stay on your guard. Enemies of the truth are already in your midst. You need to strengthen that which remains and that which is about to die. Why? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And beloved, that is the exact meaning of the use of that word in Corinthians. You'll notice 1 Corinthians 16, when you get to verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. O Lord, come. Secondly, we see stand fast in the faith. Now, for those of you who are in the military, you can really appreciate this idea of standing fast. I remember my first skirmish. I don't like to talk about experience, but I remember my first skirmish. A lot of guys, you don't know how you're going to react. Of course, you have all the G.I. Joes and all the, you know, all the guys who played way too much Halo, and, you know, I can't wait to get in combat. I'm going to take a spoon and kill 50 people and, you know, blah, 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 talk, talk, talk. When the bullets start flying, you actually see who's for real. And when the bullets start flying, you actually prepare for 25% of the people not to fire back or just to run. Well, the bullets start flying, people start running, and the only cry that can come out from a commander is stand fast. Stand fast means do not move. It's the rallying cry. Stand fast. Do not move. Yes, I understand that we are under assault. Yes, I understand the enemy is at the gate. Yes, I understand that they are coming. But stand fast. Do not move. Do not waver. Do not give up your post. Do not retreat. Dig in your heels. What do you do when the weight of the world's on your shoulders? You plant your feet. You stand fast. And we need men of courage today. We need men willing to be watchful. Men who are willing to stand firm in the faith. We need men of God who are courageous, not fearful of what others think or say, and that are willing to draw lines in the sand, willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, their bridegroom. And if you look at this passage, I find it very interesting that Paul says that you are to stand fast, stand firm, act like men, be strong. And then you see verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. So often people think, I know, I'm a big scary guy, I got it. You think that it's hard to be strong and be tender. I got it. If anybody's got it, I got it. I'm a big scary guy. Me and Dave Douglas, we're the big scary guy club. We got it. People are naturally scared because we're the big scary guys. People find it hard to think that strength, tenderness, and love, somehow they're antithetical. Somehow you can't have that. Somehow the Lord Jesus, we find him much more appealing when he's the lamb rather than the lion of the tribe of Judah. We find him much more appealing when he's the baby rather than the rider on the white horse. But yet, I will remind you, Spurgeon's words. We don't mind reading about Spurgeon's courage and foresight and all the controversies he fought. We just don't want anybody like Spurgeon in our churches today. In fact, listen to what Spurgeon says about himself in his own era. It is very pretty, is it not, to read of Luther and his brave deeds. Of course, everyone in the Reformed Church admires Luther. Yes, yes. But you do not want anyone else to do the same thing today. When you go to the zoo, you admire the bears. But how would you like a bear at home or a bear wandering loose in the street? You tell me that would be unbearable. And no doubt you are right. So, Spurgeon says, we admire a man who is firm in the faith 400 years ago. The past ages are sort of a bear pit in an iron cage for him. But such a man today is a nuisance and must be put down. Call him a narrow-minded bigot, or give him a worse name if you can. But if in those days past, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and the like had said, the world is out of order. But if we try to set it aright, we shall only make a great row and get ourselves into disgrace. So let us go to our bed, our chambers, put on our nightcaps, and sleep it over while the bad times pass. Perhaps when we wake up, things will be better. Spurgeon says, such conduct on their part would have entailed on us a heritage of error. Age after age would have gone down into the infernal deeps, and all the pestiferous bogs of error would have swallowed us up. These men love the faith and love the name of the Jesus Christ too well to see them both trampled upon. They love Christ. They loved his church too much to see either trampled upon. That's love. And coming from the past General Assembly, where I heard men walk up to the microphone, take their Bibles and just read it and declare what the Word of God says. And what was the first accusation laid at their feet? Pharisee. Pharisee. Because they love the Bible. They love truth. But for you ladies, you may be wondering, okay, Mitch, you're hammering on the men pretty hard. Ladies, I would encourage you, without you, there is no reformation. Without you, men cannot stand firm in the faith they want. One of my favorite passages is Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Then you go to verse 23 and it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, Martin and Katerina von Vero, which was Luther's rose, Frau Elisabeth Bucer. Probably never heard of her. Elizabeth Bucer was no scholar, no intellectual genius like her husband, but as a mother and a housekeeper, she was worth more than a whole kettle full of rubies. Never conspicuous, never a brilliant conversationalist, she possessed nonetheless a genius for orderliness and economy that provided the stage upon which her husband played the role of hospitable host. If he wrote ponderous treaties, it was because she relieved him of the task of telling bedtime stories. If he took a leading part in colloquials here, there, and everywhere, it was because his departure made no difference in the perfect functioning of his home. If he showed an energy that was inexhaustible, it was because Frau Elisabeth took upon herself all the enervating worries about wherewithal of existence. She provided the home. She honored her husband. Honored him by a pious, industrious life that was the model of what a pastor's wife should be. Ladies, we need you. We need you to stand firm in your calling. We need you to stand firm in your homes. Without you, ladies, there is no reformation. Without you, ladies, the men cannot go to the gates, stand fast, and stand firm. We need our sisters, our mothers, our daughters in Christ to stand firm, because the world is going to tell you everything a man can do, you should do, except do it better. I mean, that's a little jingle for one of the Under Armour commercials. Everything a man can do, you can do better. That's what they're going to tell you. They're going to say equality means interchangeability. They're going to say that you can provide the same kind of love for your children as your husband. They're going to lie to you, rob you the blessings of being a homemaker, the blessings of being a mother. They're going to say it's not worth it. And we need you to stand fast, to stand firm in the faith. One commentator said the first generation discovers the gospel. The second generation assumes it. The third generation compromises it. We must be careful. We're on the third generation here. That's where we are at Providence. We have got to stand firm. Lastly, quit ye like men. We have a saying or a story here in the United States. It's an illustration that I think is absolutely true. If you take a frog and you throw him in a hot pot with boiling water, he'll jump right out, right? Obviously. But if you take that frog and you put him in water that's room temperature and you slowly turn it up, he'll stay there until he boils to death. It's interesting how you can get acclimated to things that will actually kill you. Slowly, this is what's been going on in the West, in our churches. Slowly, men have been domesticated. Slowly, they've been pressured into conformity where they will complain in secret little groups, but rise up and do something. Too much pressure. Too dangerous. Too harsh. Too unloving. Someone asked me, they said, are you in touch with your feminine side? Absolutely. She's about 5'1". She's got red hair. Yeah, I'm in touch. We talk quite often. So often, men, the culture wants you to be emasculated, to be effeminate, to be Peter Pan, to never grow up, to never embrace what it means to be a man. Paul here is telling you, quit you like men. And I love this Greek word. Once again, it's andrezespi, which is where we get our word Andrew from. And it's the root of the Greek word for man or male. And so here it is. Be manly. Be a man. This is the only time it occurs in all of the New Testament. And he is telling the men of Corinth, it's finally time for you to stand up and start acting like a man. Stop this whiny, sissy, crying, turning a blind eye and a deaf ear. Be a man. Stand up. Address the sin. Call it what it is. Deal with it. And you've got to love this. I love this saying, quit you like men. Now, some of you are saying, well, is Paul telling them to quit, to stop being real men? Well, no. But we've already had that happen, haven't we? We've already had that happen in a lot of our churches. Like I said, I read a study the other day, half the men, half the biological fathers in America are absent. The sexual revolution and the rise of feminism that was supposed to result in a wonderful egalitarian world. But what's happened? What's happened when we decided to tell men to get in touch with their feminine side? What's happened when we decided, hey, you guys get in your little small group, have a little cry, have a little hug, sing a little song? What's happened? What are the practical results of that? Well, the standards. The standards for manhood have been lowered. And men, since the standards are lowered, have correspondingly stooped to the lowest level of what is being expected of them. Tell men that they can live with a woman without shame and have all the milk they want and they don't have to buy the cow. And they're going to do it. They'll shack up. They won't put a ring on her finger. They'll use her, take from her, defraud her, destroy her, and then walk away. Because it's acceptable. I bet in this room, every single one of us knows at least one or two people that are shacked up, enjoying just the physical intimacy, but not willing to commit. And we're afraid to call it sin. We're afraid to say, how dare you defraud that woman? How dare you take that which is not yours? How dare you? And yet culture just keeps turning up the heat, and we're slowly dying. Or we've told men that you can father children without responsibility. Why not? The government's going to pay for it, right? We're not ashamed anymore of sexual sin, even in our midst. Men are living off their parents until they're well into their adult years. Why move out? Mom and dad, there's a free kitchen. I got everything I need. Why not? Why should I move out and start my own family, my own home? And so men are now content They're content to sit around, watch sports, go to games, surf the net, look at porn, play video games. That's what's manhood today. You can be a 45-year-old adolescent with no responsibility. And Paul is saying, be a man. Grow up. Act like men. Beloved, we men have two tendencies. Wayne Grudem, I don't recommend a lot of his stuff, but he's right on the head, hits the nail on the head on this. He said we have two tendencies, men. We have the tendency to be a tyrant, a dictator, an oppressor, one who crushes and nothing under his hand will flourish. Nothing under his hand is nurtured. The my way or the highway. The guy that physically, verbally, emotionally beats on his wife because he's too much of a coward to go to talk to another man. That's one tendency. Cowards that crush everything under their hand. Or the other is to be wimps. And when I mean wimp, I don't mean you can't bench press 400 pounds. I mean guys that just, they're the nice guy. We're passive. We sort of look at things, we don't address them, we don't deal with it. There's no active interest in their wife, in the lives of their children. She goes off to church, he goes off to deer hunt. She goes off to Bible study, he goes off to bow hunt. She is interested in the things of God and he just wants to have fun. He's a wimp. And Paul is not telling them to stop. Paul is telling them to acquit themselves as men. Paul has already told them in chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Men, there's nothing wrong with a sports game every once in a while. Nothing wrong with video games every once in a while. Nothing wrong. But it is time to put the childish things away. It is time for you to stand up and catechize your children. It's time to stand up and do family devotions with your wife and kids. It's time for you to come out and attend the means of grace. Yes, it's a sacrifice. I got it. I got three kids. I know it's hard to make it to worship. But that's what you're called to do. You're men. Men. Be a man. Acquit yourself as men. I love Webster's definition. Acquit yourselves as a man. Bear up. Conduct oneself to behave as a man. Well, just how do I put some legs on this in closing? How do you acquit yourself as a man? I'm only going to have time for one example. Men, grow up. Be a godly husband. Be a godly father. If you're not a husband and you're not a father, then you should be in training in case the Lord calls you to that. This is the rule, not the exception. We understand there are eunuchs, there are those who are called to celibacy. Those are the exceptions. But the rule is for you to grow up to embrace the calling of being a husband and a father. And I think Peter says it best. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You are to dwell with her, your wife, with delight, with accord, dwelling with her according to knowledge, not according to lust as the brutes, not according to passion as the devils, but according to knowledge as wise and sober men who know the word of God and have embraced their own duty. And men, you honor her. God gave you strength for a reason. He made you physically larger, stronger, bigger, whatever you want to say. He made you that for a reason. That you could hold her up. Not that you could beat her down. He made you bigger, stronger, so that everything you do, everything that is before you, you would have to lift her up, to honor her, to sacrifice for her, to die for her. You got to take your strength and use it to exalt her weakness. That's what a man does. That's a man. Quit yourselves like men. Close with a story. Heard this from a chaplain, a friend of mine. Says there was a guy who, you know, just basically beat on his wife emotionally and verbally. Just, she was never good enough. Nothing she did ever lived up to his expectations, and he let her know about it. And so he was a traveling salesman in Texas, and you know, every day he would get ready to leave, he would see her sort of peep out the window, and that was sort of her gesture to, you know, just sort of smile and say, you know, I still love you. Well, after his last temper tantrum, he got in the car, he looked out the back window, and she didn't pull back the curtain that time. So he spun off and went on his way, put off in a little cafe, goes inside and sits down. The waitress walks up to him, coffee. Okay, so then he notices this this cowhand. He's got like mud and manure, and he's just all nasty. And sitting next to him is this beautiful lady in a blue polka dot dress. And they're sitting there, and you know, she's beautiful, and he's sort of just touching her hand and talking to her. They're laughing back and forth, and waitress walks up and says, "Yeah, I see you noticed so-and-so." He's like, "Oh no, I wouldn't. Well, yeah, she's beautiful, and yeah, everybody does that walks in the door notices her." And she says, "You know, they come in here every week. You know, they've been married 20 years, and you know, this is their date night." And he looks and he starts wondering, and about that time, the cowhand stands up and he picks up the lady in the blue dress and turns around, and you know, her dress sort of kicks up in the air. And he sort of takes a deep breath, and the waitress grabs him, and for the first time, he doesn't just see her, but he sees her legs, which have steel braces and leather straps. And the waitress sort of taps him and says, "Yeah, she's paralyzed. She's crippled." And she says, "But you know what the funny thing about it is?" And about this time, they're walking out. He's carrying her, and he puts her in the truck. And he gets in the truck and scoots her next to him, puts his arm around her, and they drive off. And waitress says, "You know, the funny thing about those two is she can't walk without him, but he can't live without her." Men, you need to be men. Love your wives. You need to be watchful for your families. Guard them. Guard your children. Guard what they see, what they hear, what's on the internet, what's in magazines, movies. You got to be watchful. You got to stand firm. Stand firm. Don't be moved. And when your knees start to buckle, that's why we have one another. Bear one another's burdens. You're not in this alone. You have other men that'll stand with you and acquit you like men. Acquit yourselves as men. Let it be known, as Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, even preaching this, Lord, who among us can't point out our own faults? How many ways we fail to be Christ to our wives. How we haven't guarded and been good stewards of that which you've given us. And Lord, we pray you forgive us. I pray our sisters, our mothers, our daughters would know how frail we are as men and be committed and resolved to pray for us. Lord, and even when we do fall, that they would realize that though we fail them, the Lord Jesus Christ never will. Help us, Father, to be men of God, men after your own heart, to look to the example of the Lord Jesus, who not only chased out people with a whip, but also got down and washed feet. Lord, help us to remember his example. Lord, bless this word to our hearts as we seek to acquit ourselves as men. We pray this in the matchless name of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Beloved, our King. Amen.